Masechet Shabbat in memory of Marcel and Jack Shasho. Ruach Adonai Tanichim Began Eden. Amen.
Daf Kuf Gimal. Today's daf has been sponsored by Mr. Joe Alaham in honor of the rabbi, Tiskele Mitzvot Joe. Today's daf is being studied in the Elul Nishmat Acham Baruch, Rafael ben Miriam, and Avraham ben Esther. Ruach Hashem Tanichim Began Eden. Amen. We are starting on Kuf Bet Amud Sheni. And we are going to begin at four lines from the bottom. First word on the line. Ba'a mine Rav Natan bar Oshaya mi Rabbi Yohanan. So Rav Natan bar Oshaya is the question from Rabbi Yohanan. Mesatet mishumai mechayev. We learned in the Mishnah one of the processes in after quarrying a stone from the quarry is mesatet. Now she gave different interpretations. One interpretation is either squaring off the stone or making ridges in the stone, which was done for decorative purposes. So he asked him, what is the chayuv? What's the av menacha when a person is mesatet? Ach vile biyadeh mishum makeh bepatish. He made a hand signal indicating that the isur is makeh bepatish. That she says he took his fist and he pounded it in the palm of his hand like that to show makeh bepatish, like somebody taking a hammer and banging something. Again, since you're adding a final touch to the rock itself, as she learned, taught us on the previous daf, each ridge itself is considered a complete act, and therefore the chayuv is makeh bepatish. So they questioned, they said, "Ba'anan tanan," but we learned in our Mishnah, "Hamisatet veha'makeh bepatish." Which sounds like from the Mishnah that Misatet is not part of Makebe Patish. It sounds like that Misatet is part of Boneh, as if we read the Mishnah, Boneh kama yibne v'yeh hayav, Haboneh kol shehu, v'amisatet kama. As if Misatet is part of Boneh, and now we discuss v'amakebe Patish, and these things are going to be subject to Makebe Patish. So how could you tell me that it's Makebe Patish when it sounds like from the Mishnah that is Boneh? So the Gemara says, "Ema." So read the Mishnah as follows: "Hamisatet hamakeh bepatish," meaning hamisatet, which is hayav because of makeh bepatish. Therefore, the Mishnah can be implied or read in a way to say that the isur is makeh bepatish. Tashema, come and listen. Hakodeyach kolshu hayav. We learned earlier from the Mishnah that if somebody is kodeyach, what is kodeyach? Because somebody makes a hole in the wall and then puts a peg in that hole in order to hang things from the peg. So we said a kodeyach kolshu, even if he makes a hole, a smallest hole, he's going to be hayav. So Gemara says, bishlama l'rav. According to Rav, we understand that said on yesterday's daf that kodeyach is hayav mishum boneh. That's the av melacha of kodeyach. Mechzi keman dehar churta lebinyana, because it looks like a regular guy that's building a building that makes holes in the wall. When a person builds, he makes holes. So therefore, we understand his logic why you should be considered boneh. Ela lishmuel, but according to Shmuel, that said that one that makes the hole in the wall, that he's going to place a peg in it, he said it's hayav mishum makeh bepatish. Lav gemar melachau. The hole is not the end of the melacha. The melacha is not completed until you actually put the peg in. And we know that the rule of makeh bepatish is when the final touches are added, then you're hayav. Here making the hole, it's not finished yet. You still have to add the peg. So how does Shmuel say hayav mishum makeh bepatish on making the hole? So Gemara Zachavim Ha'askinah, you know what we're talking about over here? The bezah that you banged into the wall, beramsa, with a nail, de farzela, made out of iron, which means v'shabke begaveh, and you left the nail in, v'hainu gemar belacha, which means it was a one-step deal. You took the metal nail and you banged it in. So you made the hole and you got the nail to stay in the wall simultaneously, which you're going to use it as a hook in order to hang things. And therefore, that is considered the final touch. That is considered gemar melacha. And therefore, it'll be hayav mishum Makeh. Comes again when I continue. Zeaklal. We learned at the end of our Mishnah. The Mishnah gave a rule, and the rule was that kol haoseh melacha melachto mitkayemet. Anybody that does a melacha, for example, boneh, and he leaves it at a state which normal people will leave that item at that state, and they will not add to it. So that's considered substantial enough to be hayab. What is the Mishnah coming to include by telling us this rule? Meaning the Mishnah gave us cases already. He gave me a case of Mesatet, he gave me a case of Kodeyah. By giving me the rule, must be you're coming to include yet another case. So the Gemara says, Zeh klal la'atuyemai. What is the klal coming to include? La'atuye dehak kafiza, that you dug out, you chiseled out a hole in a kabah. In a kabah, in a, let's say, a block of wood. Rashi tells us that let's say you have a block of wood where you can chisel out and make a hole the size of a kav. A kav is equivalent to 4 lug. This guy over here, what he did was, instead of digging out the entire hole where you can fit now 4 lugim, he went and dug out 3/4 of it. So the Hiddush is that even though he didn't finish and dig it out completely, since there are people that will leave it at that stage, which is deep enough to store things in there, even though it's only, 3/4 of, I should say, a kav, right? He did 3 lug. So the deen is, since it's mitkayem like that, even though you could have went a little more, still you're going to be hayav. Comes again when I continue. Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel Omer. The end of our Mishnah brought a statement of Rabban Shimon that taught us, "Hamakeh bekunas ala sadan." If somebody takes his hammer and bangs it on the anvil, so he's going to be hayav mishum makeh bepatish. Now the Gemara wants to understand what exactly is he doing. What benefit does he have by banging the hammer on the anvil? So the Gemara starts, "Maikah avid." What is he doing? Rabba v'Rabbi Yosef d'Amri Tarvayu mipeneh sheme'amen et yado. He's training his hand, which means they would bang on the anvil in order to get the proper momentum to bang on the metal, let's say, that he was working on. So let's say they wanted a strong pound, so they would bang hard on the anvil in order to come down hard. Or they would bang softly, let's say, in order to come down softly. So the anvil banging the hammer gives them a proficiency in how to bang. But you're not actually fixing anything over here. So the Gemara asks, Kashubah b'nei Rechava. The people of Rechava asked, Ela me'ata, according to this, Haza umnuta b'shabeta. Let's say you only watched a professional doing his work on Shabbat, v'gamar, and you learned something. Hachin amed mehayev? Are you going to tell me you're going to be hayav also? Jeez, watching somebody do something, a professional work, and you learned something. Is that going to be considered also, you're going to be hayav mishum akim patish? Because here it's the same concept. You really didn't fix anything. You're just training your hand to hit harder or softer. That can't be makim patish. According to that version, you didn't fix not the hammer, nor the metal that you were working with. So the question is, what is the isur of makeh bekunas ala sadan? El abaye veravad amitalvayu shechen meradede tase mishkan osim ken. The ones that used to pound the thin plates of metal of the mishkan, they used to bang the hammer on the sadan first. Why? These were very thin plates of metal. And they were concerned that if the face of the hammer is not totally smooth, when they would bang on these thin pieces of metal, it would puncture them. So how do they get the face of the hammer smooth? They bang it on the sadan, and that would flatten it out. So therefore, the makebe patish is they're actually fixing the hammer. That's the final touch to the hammer. The Gemara says, Tanya Namech, we have a braita to support this theory. Rabban Shimon Gamliel Omer, Af HaMakeh Bekunas Al HaSadan B'Shat Melacha Chayav. Why? Sheken meradedet taseh mishkan osim ken. Because those that pounded the mishkan, the thin layers of metal, used to do it as well. Rashi tells us, actually the way they did it, osim ken, makin gimel alatas v'ahat alasadan. They would give 3 pounds on the metal and then 1 pound on the sadan. Lahlika kurnas, in order to smoothen it out, the hammer, shelo yibaka atas, in order not to puncture the tas, shudak, which is very thin, ubaale matbeya bimkomen uraiti osinken. That she says that he saw those that make coins, and that mint coins also do the same procedure. Comes the new Mishnah and says, Hachoresh kolchu, a person that plows even the smallest amount, that's the shul for plowing, which is even one furrow, which we'll see. Haminakesh. Minakesh is somebody that takes out weeds from the ground, which is also hayab, because by taking out the weeds, you're now motivating growth. So that would be like zoraya, which is planting. Ve'hamikarsem ve'hamizared. So Rashi tells us what these two items are. Rashi, mekarsim, kotsetz anafim yeveshim min ilan letekeno, which means one would take off the dried out branches from the tree that's stunting the growth, and that would inspire the tree to grow. Mezared, Rashi tells us, zedadin lahin. Those are the moist, let's say, shoots of the tree, hadashim, shel shanazu, upa'amim shem mirubin, and sometimes they're just so plentiful, umachishina ilan, and they just weaken the tree, umityabesh, and they dry up, ikotzitzino tan nimenu. So these items, the Gemara says, kolshehu, which means the shi'ur is the minimum amount one is going to be hayav. Again, in these cases over here, it's considered for planting, because he's causing the tree to grow. And Horesh, obviously, is Horesh. Hamelaket etzim. A person now is collecting pieces of wood. Again, these pieces of wood are attached, and he's detaching them from the ground. But there are different purposes that one could use these woods for. And therefore, the Gemara, the Mishnah, is going to make a difference in the shi'ur, based on what you're going to use them for. Hamelaketesim. Im letaken, if your purpose is to fix the tree, which means either you want to fix the tree so it grows, or the purpose is you want to fix the ground that's underneath it because you want to plant over there. Either way, the shoe is going to be a kolshen. It's going to be the smallest amount. Again, if you're planting, if you're trying to do it for the ground underneath it, you'll be hayab mishum choresh. And if you're doing it actually for the tree, I should say that the purpose would be, or the melacha would be kotzer, actually, where you're cutting, and in this case it'll benefit the tree. Im lehesek, if you want it for fuel, meaning if you're taking these little woods and you want to use it for fire, then it's kedeh lebashel betzakala. Then it's the amount of fuel that would take to cook a light egg, which is the egg that cooks very quickly, like we learned, that's betzat tadnegolet, right? That's the egg of the hen. Hamelaket asabim. A person now is plucking out grass from the ground. Im letaken, if it's for the purpose to fix the ground, kolchu, it's going to be the smallest amount. Im labehema, if he's using the grass in order to feed his animals. So then already we learned earlier in the previous perakim that the shi'ur for feeding the animals when it comes to grass is kimlo fi hagdi, the amount that could fit in the mouth of a goat. Comes the Gemara and says, lemai chazeh, you told me in the Mishnah that if you horesh, if you plow even a kolchu, that that's going to be hayab. The Gemara says, for what purpose, what benefit is such a small plow? What could you kolchu? What are you putting in that furrow? Gemara says, hazeh lebizra dikra. It'll be beneficial to the seed of the pumpkin. In Arabic we say bizr. And this is it. Lebizra dikra. To the bizr seed of the pumpkin. Which means that a person will plow enough to fit one seed. Even though we learned earlier that when it comes to carrying seeds, the minimum is two. Because a person is not going to go out to plant unless he plants two. But when he makes the furrows, he does make each individual furrow in order to put one seed. So the shi'ur for plowing is going to be even enough to fit one individual seed of the pumpkin. Now in the Mishkan, where did we find similar plowing for such a small amount? Which means they would plow even the smallest amount to fit one kelach, one seed of the, let's say, herbs, one piece of herb of these samanim, the herbs that they used to plant in order to make the dyes. So therefore you see plowing is even the smallest shiur of a called shiur. Comes again, what it says, Aminachesh, he said that is weeding. V'amikarsem, that's cutting off the dry branches. V'amizaren, we said that's cutting off the moist shoots that weaken the tree because they are in abundance. Tanu Rabbana, we have a braita. Hatolesh olshin. If a person, let's say, pulls out of the ground olshin. Olshin would be like endives, exactly. The person pulls those out of the ground. V'amizaret zeradim. Or he pulls off these shoots from the tree. Im la'achila. If the purpose of him doing this is for eating, which means human consumption, kigrogeret, then the shoot is going to be, like we learned in the previous perakim, the size of a fig. Anything that's done for achila and Shabbat, the shi'ur is a kigrogeret. Im la behema, if you're going to use it for animal consumption, kimlo piagdi, then it's going to be the mouth of the size of the mouth of the goat. Im lehesek, if you're doing it for fuel, kedei levashel betza hakala, then the shiur is in order to fuel, to cook the egg. Im liyapot et hakarka, if you're doing it for the ground, in order to make the ground nice, so then already the shiur would be a kol shehen, even the smallest amount. So it depends what you're cutting these shoots for, or these olshin for. Now it should be pointed out that we said if you're doing it for a behema, so the shiur is kimlo pi agdi, which we understand that, let's say, these items are not fit anymore for human consumption, and therefore now, say they dried up or however it is, so therefore the shiur goes higher for the size of a animal's mouth. However, the Tosafot does point out that's only because she'enam re'uim la'achila. But if they were edible for human beings, even if your intent is to give it to the animals, you take the smaller shi'ur. You take the shi'ur for a gerogeret. That's shitat ha-tosfot. Gemara says that if you are doing this, pulling these old sheen out of the ground, or the shoots out of the ground, in order to make the ground nice, meaning you're preparing it for plowing, then the shi'ur is a kol shi'ur. So the Gemara says, atu kulihu lo liyapot et hakarka ninu? What do you mean? All the other times when you're pulling it out of the ground, isn't it automatic that you're going to make the ground nice? Okay. Even when you're pulling it out to feed it to the animals, let's say, bottom line, the ground becomes nice. So the Gemara says, Rabbah, and even if you're going to tell me that he didn't have intent, but we know that even according to the opinion of Bishimon that says, Davar she'emet kaven is mutar, but that's only when it's not inevitable, it's not a psikir eshay. Here, by pulling these things out, inevitably, it's going to make the ground nice. So the Gemara answers two answers. No, we're talking about where you pull them out, not on the land, but you pull them out from a swamp. And therefore, it's not automatic that you're going to benefit the ground, because it is indeed a swamp. Abaye Amar, Abaye said, Afilu tema besadeh. You can even say you pull them out in a field. Delav agam. That's not in a swampy area. Vechegon delo kamekavin. And we're talking about where they got enough kavana to make the ground nice. Oh, the Abaye beravad amitar vayu moded bishvom v'sikre shev elayemot. But what do you mean? Even if you don't have mitkavin. But if it's inevitably going to happen, the Bishamon agrees that a psik neshed, an inevitable action, is chayav. So the Gemara says, lo tzericha We're talking about where he did it in his friend's field, and therefore he doesn't care if the ground becomes nice. That she says lo echpatle, and therefore we're learning a rule now that if a person is not mitkaven and it's a psik nesher de lo echpatle, so therefore he is not going to be hayav. And that doesn't mean that it's necessarily going to be permissible. It just means that you're not going to be hayav. Incidentally, the Tosafot does quote from one of the Rishonim called Aruch that says it's actually mutar. But if you have a psik resheh, de lo echpatle, that he doesn't care, or lo nihale, which is more, then which he doesn't want it, then already he holds it is permissible. It should be pointed out, Tosafot does argue on the Aruch and says it's not going to be mutar, it'll indeed be asur. So we have a machlok in the Rishonim, to what extent does a psik resheh, when it's inevitable but he doesn't care? See, in this case, does he care if his the field of his friend gets better or not? Tosfot even adds in that we're talking about his enemy, which means where he definitely doesn't want the field of his enemy to become enhanced. And therefore, the Gemara says, that's the case over there where you're not going to be hayav. Comes the Mishnah and says, HaKotev Shtei Otiyot. Now we go to the Melacha of writing, Ketiba. HaKotev Shtei Otiyot. Person wrote two letters. Ben Bimino, Ben Bismolo. Whether he wrote the letters with his right hand or his left hand. Ben Mishem Ehad, whether he wrote it, meaning the two same letters, Shem Ehad is the same letters, Ben Mishte Shemot, or whether he wrote two letters, like Rashi says, Aleph Bet, Ben Mishte Samaniyot, or he used two different inks. For example, he used one letter black ink, and the other letter red ink. Bechol Lashon, any language, and any font of penmanship in any language, hayav. It's going to be hayav. Amar bi Yosef, lo chibu shtei otiyot ela mishum roshem. Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Yosef says that really the melacha is not kotev. The melacha is roshem, which literally means marking. Why? Sheken kotvim al karsha mishkan, leda ezu ben zugo. Because when they dismantled the Mishkan and they traveled, and they needed to now take apart the Kedashim, which eventually they were going to reattach again, they wanted to make sure that the Kedashim that they use on one side would remain on that side. For example, the Kedashim on the north side always remain on the north side, and the one on the south side, and the one on the west side. Now the Kedashim, besides the corner pieces, at least according to one opinion, were really all identical. And therefore, the question is, how did they know exactly, you know, which Kedashim would, let's say, go with each other? So it says they would make markings on the Kedashim. And therefore, they would mark, let's say, every two Kedashim, because they interlock. So they would make markings on the two Kedashim. So let's say they would make one mark on one Kedash, and another mark on another Kedash. So now they know that those two were compatible. So therefore, according to Rabbi Yosef, there was really no ketivah in the Mishkan. What was done in the Mishkan was actually markings. And therefore he holds any, not only letters, but even any markings is going to be hayav. Whereas Tana Kama will say no, that they wrote letters, let's say, on the Kedashim, and therefore the Melacha would be kotev. Ama Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda concludes our Mishnah and says, Matzinu Shem Katan Mishem Gadol. Which means, Rabbi Yehuda teaches us that it's possible for a person, let's say, to have kavana to write a big name or a big word and end up writing only part of that word and still be hayav. Give me a case where a guy has kavana to write a big word and then he ends up writing a small word and he's going to be hayav. So the Gemara says, Shem Mishimon, which means if he intended to write the full name Shimon, and he ended up just writing two letters, meaning Shin and a Mem, or Mishimuel. He intended to write the word Shimuel, and he wrote a Shin and a Mem, or Noah min Nahor. He wrote the first two letters of the word Nahor, which is Noah. Dan min Daniel, or Dalet Nun from Daniel, God Megadiel. So we see over the Biyudah is telling you it's possible to intend to write a large name, and you can be a Hayav even writing a small name. The Gemara will analyze what the Hiddush of the Biyudah is. Oh, the Gemara is going to ask that question. Gemara is going to ask that question as well. Comes the Gemara and says, "Bishlama ayamin lichayev mishum dederek ketiva bekach." You told me in the Mishnah that you hayav whether you write with your right hand or your left hand. So the Gemara says, "I understand why you hayav on your right hand because that's the normal way to write. That's the ikar hand. However, ela asimol amai." Why are you hayav if you're right with your left hand? Ha'en de ketiva bekach. It's not the normal way to write with your left hand. Now, of course, the Gemara is assuming over here that we're talking about a righty.
Right.
So therefore, the Gemara says, what are you talking? How can you be hayav if you write for your left hand? Amar Yirmiya bi'iter yad shanu. So the Gemara says, oh, we're talking about a lefty. We're talking about somebody that is able to write with his left hand. So the Gemara then asks, if that's the case, so that comes that his left hand is like everybody else's right hand. And therefore he should only be chayav on his left hand. But he should not be chayav on his right hand. And if our Mishnah is talking about a lefty, the Mishnah said, "Kotev shtodet ben bimino ben bismolo." How could a lefty be chayav if he's writing with his right hand? That's not his hand. So that's what the Gemara answers. We're talking about someone who's ambidextrous, where he has the ability to write with both hands. Now the Ritba points out that that would be obvious. If a guy can write with both hands, why shouldn't he be hayab? So he says, no, he's really accustomed to writing with one hand over the other. So really, technically, let's say he's a righty, but he can write with his left hand. And therefore, that guy, the Hiddush of the Mishnah is, he's going to be hayav if he writes with his left hand. But certainly, if somebody that actually writes 50% of the time with his right hand and 50% with his left hand, and he's just as proficient in both hands, so to speak, of course, there will be no Hiddush, certainly be hayav. Here we're talking about a case where even if, let's say, he doesn't always use the other hand, however, if he's able to write with the other hand, he'll be hayav on both. Rav Yaakov berede bat Yaakov amar. Rav Yaakov, the son of the daughter of Yaakov. That's the Gemara did not want to tell us who his father was. It seems Rav Yaakov's father was not somebody worthy to be mentioned. In any event, he gives a different answer to our Mishnah. Hamani, who's the author of our Mishnah? Rabbi Yosei. We can say the author of the Mishnah is Rabbi Yosei de Amar. Lo chibu shtei otiot elam shum roshem. He holds, what's the Isur on Shabbat? Not writing letters, but making markings. Making markings you can do with your right hand or your left hand. Therefore, I could say the author of the Mishnah is going like the B.O. said, therefore, it doesn't matter if he's a righty or lefty, he'll always be Hayav with both hands. Gemara says, how could you tell me that? Veha midesefada B.O. said, from the fact that the B.O. said's name is mentioned at the end of the Mishnah, it's mashma that the first statement was not Rabbi Yosef. Because if indeed the first part of the Mishnah was Rabbi Yosef, why does the Mishnah have to tell us his name when it's going in the next case, Rabbi Yosef, lo chaybo shtei otot el mishum roshem? Kabbalah says, doesn't matter. Kula Rabbi Yosef. The whole Mishnah is Rabbi Yosef. And you do see sometimes the Mishnah does write it with such a style that even though the first statement is, let's say, the rabbi, they'll mention his name in the second statement, even though the first statement was going by the same opinion. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehakol nehyah b'dvaro.
Amen.
Hamza Gamaran continues. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, the end of our Mishnah quoted Rabbi Yehuda's opinion that said what? That if a person writes Shem Mishimon or Shemuel or Noah Menachor and the other examples, he's going to be hayav for writing the two letters. So the Gemara says, El Rabbi Yehuda, Shte Otiyot. If a person wrote two letters, Vehen Shene Shemot, and they are from two different names, Hu de Mechayev, only in that case he's going to be hayav. Shte Otiyot Vehen Shem Echad, Lo Mechayev. But it sounds like that if they're the same letters, he's not going to be hayav. Rashi tells us, ואין שני שמות כגון הנח דנקת במתניתין שאינם שוות. Which means when you wrote Shem Mishimon, you wrote two letters, Shin and a Mem, and it itself is considered a name on its own. That's why you're going to be Hayat, because Shem is a word. Noach, Minachod, Noach is a word. So it sounds like Rabbi Yehuda is saying, you're only going to be Hayav in such a case where you wrote two different letters that can stand on its own. Dashi, Ha Bet Otiyot Vem Shem Echad. But let's say, if you wrote two same letters, Dashi says, Kigon, Shesh Mishishcha, Otet Mititinan, Ohach Mehachim. Which means if you wrote the same letters from a larger word, lo mechayev, even though let's say shesh is a word. Because why did he give you the examples only when you wrote two different letters? He could have gave me an example of hach from hachim, where you write two hits. The fact that he didn't give us that example, for some reason, must be the view that says you only hayav when you write two different letters that can stand alone. Again, in a case where you're intending to write a big name, only when you write two different letters that can stand alone. Mashma, that two same letters, even though they can stand alone. No. How could that be? Tanya, we have a braita. Now obviously, somewhere in this braita, we're going to see where the Bihuda contradicts himself. It's a long braita, and we'll get to the Bihuda's opinion. So let's read the braita independently. Ve'asa achat. In the Torah, when it talks about a person being a chayav a korban hatat, the pasuk says, and I quote, "Daber el bnei Yisrael lemor nefesh ki techeta b'shkaga." The person did a sin b'shkaga. Mikol mitzvot Hashem asher ta'aseh, on the mitzvot of ta'aseh, ve'asa achat mehena, and he did one of them. So the Gemara now makes a derasha, ve'asa achat, which means really the pasuk could have said, and he did one of them. Why did the pasuk say ve'asa me'achat, from one of them? So the Gemara says, yachol ad shi'chtov kol Hashem. The fact that it says achat, it sounds like you have to do the entire melacha to be chayav. Achat means one, meaning complete. So the Gemara says, do you mean to tell me that I'm not going to be chayav until I write the whole name? For example, Shimon ve'ad shi'erok kol ha'beged, and I'm not going to be chayav until I weave the entire garment, ve'ad shi'aseh kol ha'napa, or until I make the entire sieve? Comes the Gemara and says, Tamud lomar me'achat. You don't have to do the entire melacha, you have to do from the melacha, meaning even part. The Gemara says, im me'ahat, if you're telling me part of the melacha, now we'll go to the other extreme. Yachor afilu lo katab ela otahat, are you going to tell me even if I only wrote one letter? Velo alak ela chutahat, or I only weaved one string? Velo asa ela bayit ahat benapa, or I only made one bayit in the napa. Now, as you look in your art scrolls, you'll see just what this napa is talking about. When they used to weave, let's say, a sieve, it's like a type of basket, let's say. So at first they would lie out the, let's say, the weft string, or the warp strings, straight, let's say, vertically, like you see in the picture over here. And in order to keep them from moving, so what they do is they would tie a string across, and to hold them together, one string on the top and one string on the bottom. Now they would not move. Now they were able to put the weft string across it evenly. So these on top, the way they would do it is they would make two knots. Again, they would weave one string across the bottom and one on the top. You wouldn't do one, because if you just did one, let's say just the top, it would still move. So the Gemara says, you tell me you have to do the whole melacha. Then you tell me you have to do part of the melacha. So part of the melacha, you mean to tell me, if you say the whole melacha, I might say, until you actually finish the basket. If you tell me part of the melacha, I'll tell you, oh, part, maybe only if you just do one wrapping across, let's say, the top. Comes the Gemara and says, Tamud Lomar, Achat. Now we go back, but it says Achat. So how do you square off Achat and Me'achat, which seemingly are contradictory terminologies? Does it have to be the whole Melacha, or could it be Me'achat, part of the Melacha? So the Gemara says, HaKetzad, Eno Chayav Ad Sheikhtov Shem Katan Meshem Gadol. Which means, you do part of the Melacha from a larger Melacha. Example, Shem Mishim'on Mishim'uel. Which if a guy intended to do the larger Melacha, Shim'on let's say, and he did, let's say, the smaller Melacha, Me'achat, and that, let's say, those two letters, Shem, can stand on their own. Noach Menachor, another example, Dan Medaniel, Gad Megadiel. And therefore say the same logic by the Beged. Until you weave two strings across where it can stay in that way, or by making the basket, until you tie the top and the bottom, therefore, even though you didn't finish the item yet, but it can stay in that way. People will leave it at that state. So therefore you did part of the larger melacha, but to the level where it can stay at that spot. So therefore you're going to be hayab. That's the opinion of Tanakama. Now we get to the Biyuda's opinion of the Braita, where the contradiction is going to be found. The Biyuda Omer, Afilu lo katab ela shte otiyot. Even if a person just wrote two letters, ve'en shem ehad, and it's the same letters, which means hayab. Kegon shesh, tat, rar, gag, ha. Now all these letters are part of larger words that she tells us, kegon shash me shash besar, or mishashach sheshamem tet mititra'u or titenu. So therefore these words over here are larger words, and he just wrote part. So that would be me'achat, right? And what do you see the Biyuda holds? Even if you wrote the same letter, for example, two shins, or two tafs, or two hets, or two gimals, you're going to be hayab. That contradicts what he said in the Mishnah. Because in the Mishnah, he only gave us examples of what? Shem from Shimon. Noah, Menahor, where there's two different letters. Now, that's where the contradiction is, but the Braita is not finished yet. So we're going to finish the Braita, and then we're going to reconcile. And we continue the Braita. Amar Rabbi Yoseh, Rabbi Yoseh said, V'chi mishum kotevu hayav. Just like the Rabbi Yoseh v'amishnah. Do you think the chayuv is kotev writing? V'alo enu hayav ela mishum roshem. The isur really on Shabbat is marking. Why? Sheken rosh mimal kashay ha-mishkan. Like we saw, they used to mark up the kerashim of the mishkan. Leda ezehi ezohi ben zugo. Lefichach, therefore he says, sarat sirita achat al shnei nesarim. If you made a marking on two nesarim, one marking on each, or shtei siritot al nesarahad, or for that matter, you made two markings on one plank, hayav. You don't have to even write letters according to the Biyoseh. Even marking is going to be hayav. Now we go to another opinion of the Braita. The Bishimon Omer, the Bishimon says, Ve'asa Ahat. Again, he quotes the same pasuk that the Tanakhama started with. Ya'chol ad shi'chtov et kol Hashem. Again, he says similar language. You think you're not going to be hayav until you write the whole name? Ad she'erog kol ha-beged, or until you weave the whole garment? Ad she'aseh et kol ha-napar, until you make the whole sieve? Tamud lomar me'ahat, from one. I me'ahat, if you tell me from part, yakol afilu lo kanav ela ot ahat, and you go to the other extreme, only one letter, v'afilu lo arak ela chut ahat, only one string that you weaved, v'afilu lo asela bayit ahat min apal, you only went across on the top, let's say, of the strings in order to keep them in place. Tamud lomar ahat. Comes and says, no, ahat means you have to do the entire thing. So how do you square it off? Haketzad, eno chayav ad she'aseh melacha shekayotze ba mitkayemet. So the Gemara answers this question to Bishimon, that it has to stand on its own. Now the Gemara is going to ask, that's exactly Tanakama, which means he quoted exactly verbatim what Tanakama said. The Gemara will ask that question in a moment. Comes the Gemara and says, Rabbi Yoseh Omer, another opinion. Rabbi Yosef comes and teaches. Rabbi Yosef says, Ve'asa ahat, ve'asa henna. Now Rabbi Yosef is going to make a derasha on the pasuk. It says, Ve'asa ahat mehenna. Now, Ve'asa me'ahat mehenna. He's going to tell you, the pasuk could have said, Ve'asa ahat. And he did one. The mem of me'ahat is extra, and the entire word mehenna from them is also extra. So now Rabbi Yosef is going to give us derashot from the word me'ahat, the mem and the ahat, and the henna and the mem of mehenna. He's going to give derashot to explain all the words. Incidentally, this Gemara we did have previously in the Masechet on Daf Ayin. Comes the Gemara and gives the derasha again. Pa'amim shehayav ahat al kulan. Sometimes you'll be hayav one hatat for many, right? Upa'amim shehayav al kol ahat ve'ahat. And sometimes you'll be hayav for everyone, which we know what that means. The Gemara will explain it in a moment. Now the Gemara gets back to its question. Katani miha. We have a partial quotation from this long braita. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, now we're quoting again. Rabbi Yehuda said, "Afilu lo katav ela shtei otiyot ve'en shem echad chayav." Even if you wrote the same letters, for example, two shins or two tavs, you're going to be chayav. But in our Mishnah, it's masma, you have to write two different letters. Gemara answers, "La kasha hadide." The Mishnah he was quoting, it's his own shita, and the Braita that says even if you write the same letter, that's a Biyuda quoting his rabbi. And therefore the Biyuda didn't contradict himself. He argued with his rabbi. So the Mishnah, you heard his opinion. The Braita, you heard the opinion of his rabbi. Comes the Gemara and says, how do we know that? The Tanya. We have a Braita. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Mishum Rabban Gamliel, the name of his rabbi, Afilu lo katav ela bet otiyot, even if he wrote two letters, Ve'en Shem Ahad, and they're the same letters, Hayav Kegon, Shash, Oshesh, Tet, Rar, Gag, Hach. Now the Gemara goes and says, the Rabbi Shimon, Ainu Tanakama, the Bishavah, which was the third opinion of the Braita, which we just read, that is seemingly the same opinion of Tanakama. Rashi tells us, Hainu Tanakama, it's all the way up, Hainu Tanakama Shashtat. Now, who is the opinion of Sashtat? That's the Biyuda. So that she's learning that the Tanakama over here that we're putting Rabbi Shimon equal to is not the first rabbi of the Braita, but it's the rabbi of the same letters, meaning Rabbi Yehuda in the name of his rabbis. Okay, that's the way that she learns. The Rabbi Shimon, Hainu Tanakama. So the Gemara answers, you'll see from the answer, V'chi tema, maybe you'll tell me tell you a difference. Aleph, Aleph, maybe when a guy writes Aleph twice from the Pasuk A'azercha. A'azercha is a word. That Pasuk is in Yeshaya. A'azercha literally means God says, I will gird you. I will put a belt on you. A'azercha. So maybe that's the difference, Ika Benayu. If a person wrote Aleph, Aleph, from the word Azircha. The Tanakama Sabar, Aleph, Aleph, the Azircha, lo mehayev. Why? Because Aleph, Aleph doesn't stand alone. Which means Tanakama will say, agreed if you write the same letter, letters twice, you'll be hayav only if those letters themselves form a word. However, Aleph, Aleph, like Rashi says, we never found in all the Tanakh a word Aleph, Aleph. And then what Tanakama will say, Patur. The Rabbi Shimon Sabar, Rabbi Shimon will say, Kevan de'ite begalturi be'alma hayav. Since we do find even back-to-back same letters in a galturi. Galturi, as she says, is like a kamiya, where they're writing different names of different shemot in order to, let's say, you know, ward off different things. So these names are, you know, not always words, but they're written that way. So it's possible in a kamiya you'll have Aleph Aleph. And that's what Rabbi Shimon's saying. That really you'll be Hayav even on such a case where you wrote Aleph Aleph intending to write Azircha, let's say, and you ended up writing Aleph Aleph. Coming out to be that Rabbi Shimon will be more Mahmir on Rabbi Yehuda. Whereas both will say same letters can be Hayav, but Rabbi Yehuda will say in the name of his rabbis, same letters only if they could stand alone as a word. Whereas Rabbi Shimon will say, no, even same letters that are not a word, but they're found in a galturi, so that's already enough to be hayab. The Gemara now will say we cannot entertain that Rabbi Shimon would say such a thing. Why? The memra, the Rabbi Shimon mechumra. You mean to tell me Rabbi Shimon's the mahmir over here? That he's going to mechayev you. You were planning on writing, let's say, azircha, right? The whole word. And you ended up writing just Aleph Aleph. Could there be someone that could be entertained to think that Rabbi Shimon will say Hayav in such a case? Why not? Gemara says, Ve'ad Tanya, didn't we learn? Hakodeya kol shu hayav. Right? We learned that. If a person, let's say, makes a hole in the wall, even the smallest amount, hayav. We said that he's either boneh or either makeb patish. Hamegarer kol shu. Megarer is he's, let's say, smoothening out, let's say, a piece of wood. That would be memahek. Hame'abed kolshu. Or he's tanning leather, even the smallest amount. Hatsar bichli tsura. A person's making a picture on a keli, even the smallest picture, kolshu. What's the deen? The bishim. So that's the first deen over there. The shu is a kolshu. That once you do even the smallest amount, hayav. That's talakama. The bishim on omer. Ad sheyikdach et kulo, you're not hayav until you do what you intended to do. Meaning, you have to finish the job. You intended to do the whole hole, meaning through, a hole through and throughout, both sides, you're not hayav until you finish it. Ad sheyigror et kulo, you're not hayav until you finish sanding out or smoothing out the whole piece of wood. Ad sheyabed et kulo, until you finish tanning the entire leather that you planned on doing. Ad sheyatzur kulo, until you painted the entire cup that you planned on. Meaning, Rabbi Shimon agrees, if a guy didn't have any intent, then we have the minimum shiurim that we learned in the previous pirakim. But if a person set out to do a certain amount, then that becomes the amount. So then the question is, how could he say, if a person intended to write Azircha, for example, he's not going to be Hayav writing Aleph Aleph. His intention is to write the whole thing, just like you said, a guy's intending to, let's say, tan a piece of leather. Even though, let's say, he tanned the size to make a kamiya, which is normally the default measure, according to Mishra, no, you intended to tan the entire piece, you're not Hayav until you do the entire thing. So therefore, apply the same thing by Ketiva. His Kavanah was to write the Azircha. He only wrote Aleph Aleph. It's not enough. So how could you tell me that Rabbi Shimon's going to say that? So the Gemara says, Ela Rabbi Shimon, Ha Atan Ashmeina. You know what Rabbi Shimon's coming to teach us? Ad Sheikhtov Et Hashem Kulo. Which means, you're right, Rabbi Shimon's coming to tell us that you're not Chayav until you actually write the entire name, which is when you go back to that Braita. Correct. And you read Rabbi Shimon's statement. Rabbi Shimon said, and I quote his in the Braita.
You have the small arm. Right.
Where is that in the Braita?
Right, the small arm.
The small arm. I have a different text over there. Rabbi Shimon Omer, Ve'asa achat, Yachol ad shiikhtov et kol Hashem ad shiirgu et kol Hashem et kol Hanapa, Tamudu ha-me'achat o me'achat, Yachol afilu ha-ketav el ha-ot achat, Afilu el ha-ot achat, Viso el ha-baita, Benapa tamudu ma'achat ha-ketzat, Enu ha-ev ad shiaseh, Melacha shikayotse ba mitkayemet.
Now, according to the way we're understanding those words, it means what he intended to do, which means it has to be the entire word that he intended to do. Now, the Gemara asked on that. Could we say that? But didn't we say to Bishimon Omer, that was what we just quoted. Do you think it means that he has to write the whole word? He only has to write part of the word. So if that's what Abishimon said, how could you tell me that he means you have to write the whole word to be hayav? He himself said, me'ahat teaches us what? You only have to write part of the word. Now how could you tell me only the whole word? So the Gemara says, tarich, now you can answer it. The Emma answer it and say, "Hachi yachol ad shiichtov et hapasukulo." Tamud omar me'arad, which means, do you think that you have to write the entire pasuk that he intended to? No, it's enough to write one complete word. So therefore, like in the case of Asircha, let's say the guy intended to write that whole pasuk in Yeshaya. Don't think you have to write the whole pasuk to be hayab. Once you wrote azircha, or for that matter, one word, let's say in that pasuk, then already you're going to be hayab. But until you wrote at least one word, the Mishnah is going to say you are not hayab. The Biyoseh Omer. Now we go back to explain the Biyoseh in the Braita. The Biyoseh said, "Ve'asa ahat, ve'asa hinna." Asa ahat literally means you did one. Ve'asa hena is you did many. Right? The pasuk was ve'asa me'ahat mehena. So now he's making a derasha on these words. Sometimes you'll do one. Sometimes you'll do many. Sometimes you'll do many and you only hayav one. Sometimes you'll do one and you'll be hayav many. How? Ba'amim shehayav ahat al kulan. Sometimes you'll be hayav one for many. That's ahat for henna. Upa'amim shayav al kol ahat v'ahat. And sometimes you'll be hayav many, which means one for each one. Now, Amar Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Hanina, my Tamar Rabbi Yosef, what's the reason? Ahat me'ahat, right? Extra. Henna me'henna. Ahat shi henna. Sometimes it's one that is many. Ve'henna, and sometimes many, shi ahat. Now the Gemara explains, ahat, what is one coming to tell me in the pasuk? Shim'on. Of course, if you wrote the entire word Shim'on, you're going to be hayav. Me'ahat, from one, shim mishim'on. Good. So now we know even, you don't have to do the entire melacha, meaning of intention, even part of it. Hinna, many. What is that coming to tell us? Avot. Those are avot melachot. Mehenna, from many, that's coming to include the toladot. So far we got Shimon, Shem Shimon, Avot Toladot. Now, Ahat Shehi Henna, one that is many, meaning one Hatat, even though you did many Melachot. So it says Ahat Shehena, Zadon Shabbat, Veshigegat Melachot. Which means, if a person, let's say, knew it was Shabbat, right? Zadon Shabbat, and he was a shogeg on the melachot. So therefore, how many does he have to bring? He has to bring one for each melacha. So that would be achat shehi henna, which means the guy was a zadon, let's say, only on for Shabbat. But what, he's a shogeg regarding all the melachot. He brings many henna shi achat. What's that case? Where you could do many and you only hayav one, shigegat Shabbat v'zadon melachot. Which means, if he was a shogeg, meaning he did not know it was Shabbat, even though he did many melachot, he would only be hayav one. So that's the derasha that Rabbi Yosef learned. So let's review his four derashot. If it's four, Shem Mishimon, that's ahat me'ahat. Henna avot melachot, mehenna avot means hayav on avot melachot. Concept, hayav on avot. Right, mehenna, including that you hayav on toladot. If you did the toladot, you hayav a korban. Now he combines the words ahat mehenna, henna meahat. And what is the Rasha? Sometimes you could do many melachot and you hayav for all of them. And sometimes you could do many melachot and you only hayav for one. How? When you do many melachot. However, you were a shogeg legabe Shabbat. You didn't know it was Shabbat. So then how many korbanot you bring? One. For which shigagah? For the shigagah of Shabbat. And sometimes you could do many melachot and you only hayav. And the hayav, I'm sorry, for each one. Where you were shogeg on the melachot and you were a zadon for Shabbat, and you knew it was Shabbat, therefore you bring, let's say, 39. Comes the Gemara and says, Amar Yehuda, back to our Mishnah. Matzinu Shem Katan Meshem Gadol. Our Mishnah told us, it's possible on Shabbat to write a small name from a big name. Shem Meshimon. We ended up only writing a Sheen and a Mem, and you're going to be Hayav. That was the opinion of the Yehuda in our Mishnah. Should be pointed out again that the Yehuda and the name of his rabbi, which was the Braita, held even Aleph of Azircha, which is even if you wrote same letters of a larger name. We're going from the Yehuda Val Mishnah. Gemara says, how could you be Hayav? Midam, eh? Is it comparable? What? Mem Deshem Satum. When you write the letter or the word Shem, it's a Sheen and a Mem Sofit. How do you write the Mem Sofit in the block letters of the Torah? It's a closed, it's like a box. That's called Mem Satum. Mem de Shimon Patuah. But the Mem of Shimon is the open Mem. And therefore, for you were intending to write Shimon, and you just wrote Sheen Mem, but you wrote a regular Mem, how could you be Hayav? That's not the way you spell Shem. You write a Mem Sofit. Here you didn't write a Mem Sofit. You wrote a regular Mem because you were intending to write Shimon. How could you be Hayav? So the Gemara says, well, you know, we can learn from this. Amar Rav Chisda Zoto made it. I can deduce from this halakha that what? Satum v'asa'o patuach kasher. I can learn the law now in the laws of Safrut. Somebody writing a sefer Torah, Tefillin, or Mezuzah, that if he was supposed to write a Mem Sofit, and he wrote a regular Mem, it'll be kasher. Because what do you see over here? If you're telling me on Shabbat you're going to be Hayab, that means what? Sir. It's good to tell. Sheen with a regular Mem is like writing Sheen with a Mem Sofit. It's the same thing. Therefore, you're Hayab. Therefore, apply that to Sefer Torah. If a person is supposed to put, let's say, a Mem Sofit at the end of the word, and instead he puts, let's say, a regular Mem, it should be Kasher. So to me, it's Satum. When you're supposed to write Satum, the Asar Patuah Kasher. Gemara says, Meti be. The Gemara brings a question from a Braita. The Pasuk says, Uchtavtam. What do we learn from this Pasuk that's written in Kiryat Shema, Uchtavtam? Shetehe Ketiva Tama. That the writing of Sefer Torah Tefillin Mezuzot must be a perfect, complete writing. Meaning, Shelo Yichtov Alfin Ainin. That the sofer has to be careful not to make a mistake between the two letters Aleph and Ayin. Now, how would you make a mistake between those two letters? They really don't look alike. So that she tells us, because they sound alike. So therefore, the sofer, if he's not going to be careful, he might replace an Ayin with an Aleph or the opposite. Other Rishonim learn differently. If you don't connect the bottom leg of an aleph to the slanty middle part of it, so then the top of the aleph can look like an ayin, right? It's got the line down and the top. And therefore, be careful, sofer. Don't mix the aleph and the ayin. Ayin alfin and the opposite. Betin chafin, chafin betin. The sofer must be careful that the chavs don't look like bets and the bets don't look like chav. Now that is obvious. Those two letters are very similar, right? All you have, the bet just juts out a little, where the chav is, you know, totally closed. Beti, kafim beti. Gamin sadin, sadin gamin. You have to be careful within the tzadi and the gimal, which also can look very similar. Daltin, reshin, reshin, daltin. That's the dalet and the resh. That's clearly where the dalet, you know, juts out a little on the top over its leg, and the resh is just flush, so one could make a mistake. As we ketivat tama. Hehin, hetin, hetin, hehin. The letter and het and he. That's also clear. If one makes the letter, the leg of the he a little long, he closes it up and now it looks like a het. So he has to be careful. Or if the het he doesn't close up, it's going to look like a he. Vavin yudin, yudin vavin. The letters yud and vav also very similar. Jeez, if the sofer writes the yud a little long, it'll look like a vav. If he makes the vav a little short, it looks like a yud. Gemara continues. Zainin nunin, nunin zainin. The letters nun and zayin. Now how are nun and zayin comparable? We're talking about the nun sofit. The nun sofit, which is long, has a similar look like the zayin. If the sofer, let's say, makes his nun sofit a little short, it looks like a zayin. Or if he makes his zayin a little long, it'll look like a nun sofit. So the Gemara says, titin, pipin, pifin, titin. The letter pe and tet are similar. How? When a person makes the tet, so the right side, let's say, of the tet looks like the letter pe. If he doesn't, you know, finish it and go around back in, it can look like the letter pe. So he has to be careful not to make those letters that look similar to each other. They have to be discernible. The Gemara continues. Incidentally, Tosfot learns a halakha over here from Safrut. It says, "Mikan nir'eh l'Rabbeinu Tam she'tzarich lachuf rosh ha'tet letocha v'dameh ke'ein peh." So from here you learn that when you make a tet, the tet has to go in. The head of the tet goes into the letter, because the Gemara is saying it's possible that a tet could look like a peh. That's only if the head of the letter goes into the letter itself. The Gemara says, "Kefufin peshutin, peshutin kefufin," which means if you the letters that are supposed to be straight, which means let's say the long letters that she says, I read kefufin, chaf peh tzadi nun, which means the regular letters of chaf and peh and etzadi and nun, those are called kefufin. You wrote them peshutin, which means you wrote them in the long version of them, the nun sofit or the peh sofit or the tzadi sofit. Gemara continues, mimin samchin, samchin mimin. If you mixed up the letters mem and samech, again, both mem and samech are round letters that are basically the same. It's just that the samech is completely closed and the mem is opened on the bottom a little. It's very possible if the sofer is not careful, he could mix those two letters. Gemara continues, setumin, petuchin, petuchin, setumin. If you look in the Sefer Torah, you'll notice that some parashiyot are begin with an indentation. Okay? And therefore, this is talking about petuchin setumin, which with the way that we read it in Rashi, mem petuha, which is exactly our point. If a person took, let's say, a mem, a regular mem that's open, it's patua, because the regular mem in the Torah is an open letter, and instead of writing it in the open way, you wrote it satum. You wrote it like a mem sofit, meaning closed. Now that's right away, we see clearly in a braita that you cannot switch these letters when you're writing. Let me continue. Parasha petuha, a parasha that has an indentation, Right? It's called the Parasha Petuha. It starts with an indention. Lo yaaseh nasetuma. You cannot write it in the Sefer Torah closed, which means without any space. Situma, or if it does not supposed to have a space, lo yaaseh nasetuma. You cannot leave a space. Katva keshira. Certain parashiyot, for example, as Yashir. If you notice in the Sefer Torah, it's written in a special format, which means it's not written in straight lines across. It's written in half lines, and then a half line at the end, in the middle, like they say, a full brick over a half brick. If you look at the parasha of Hazinu, for example, you also see another formation of a Shira, where you have two columns where the center is totally blank. So the Gemara says, Ketava Keshira, O Shekatav et Hashira Kayotzeba, or you wrote the Shira like the other parts, which means you switch some parts that you shouldn't have written like a Shira you did, and other parts that you were supposed to, you wrote regularly. Or Shekatav Shelo Bidio, or let's say you did not use black ink, or Shekatav et Haaskarot Bezahav. Well, let's say the guy wanted to be fancy, and he wanted to give respect to the name of God in the Sefer Torah, for example, and he wrote the name of God in gold dust. Instead of using black ink, the Gemara says in all these cases, Hare'elu Yignizu. You have to put these parchments in Giniza. I want to point out, not all the parchments. Some of these parchments are fixable. For example, in the Sefer Torah, there is a leniency that if there's a mistake in the Sefer Torah, you could just cross out the letter and rewrite it, and it's kasher. Therefore, you would not have to put, let's say, if you mixed an aleph with an ayin, or an ayin with an aleph, all these other examples, you wouldn't have to be gonez. However, when it comes to tefillin and mezuzah, not only do you have to get the letters right, but they have to be written in order. And therefore, if now you find, let's say, in a mezuzah or a tefillin, that if, let's say, one of the letters were wrong, so now if you're going to go back and fix that letter, comes out, you're writing that letter out of sequence. And therefore, when you find a letter mistake in the tefillin, let's say, so that whole parasha now must be put in Ginizah, because now it's written out of order. Now, it's a good thing they didn't say that by Sefer Torah, because then already you'd have to write an entire Sefer Torah over again. In any event, all would agree that if, let's say, one of the names of God were written in gold, even by a Sefer Torah, you have no choice because you can't erase it. So therefore, you'd have no choice to take that column, let's say, and put it in Ginizah and just rewrite that entire column. In any event, we go back to our question. We said in the Mishnah that if you write Shem Mishimon on Shabbat, you're going to be Hayav. So the Gemara asked, what do you mean? The way you spell Shem is with a Mem Sofit. But if you were intending to write Shimon, you wrote it with a Mem Patuah. So from here we could deduce, we said that if you want to write a Sefer Torah, if you're in a mezuzot, and you mix these two letters up, it must be okay. The Gemara says, how could you tell me that? We learned that a bright that says Uchtav Tam. It has to be what? Ketiva Tama. And part of Ketiva Tama is what? That you can't mix up letters. So how does the Rabbi of Amishnah Rabbi Yehuda say that it's okay? So the Gemara says, he found another Tana that sanctions it. Who de amar ki haitana de tanya Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera omer Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera tot neemar basheni. If you look at the korbanot that were brought on the holiday of Sukkot, on the second day of the holiday, when it talks about pouring the wine on the mizbeach, it says the word Veniskehem. It's written in plurality. Veniskehem. Bashishi, on the sixth day of Sukkot, when pouring the wine on the Mizbeach, it says Unsacheha. Again written in plurality. This time Unsacheha. Bashivi'i, it says Kemishpatam. That you should pour them on the Mizbeach according to their laws. So Rabbi Yehuda ben Betera said, we have extra letters here. on the second day of Sukkot, and then we have on the sixth day of Sukkot, on the seventh day. What are the extra letters in these Pesukim? Let's figure it out ourselves. It should have said on the second day, Viniska. From the fact that it says Viniskehem, so we learn that the Mem is extra. On the sixth day, it should have again said Viniska. But it said Unsacheha, these an extra Yud. On the seventh day, it should have said Kamishpat. The Kamishpatam, we have an extra Mem. The Torah, by adding these three letters, Mem Yud Mem, the Gemara says, Harem Mem Yod Mem Mayim Mikan Remez Linisuch Mayim Mena Torah. From here the Torah was hinting to us a law that says that on Sukkot not only did we pour wine on the Mizbeach, but we actually poured water on the Mizbeach as well. Where in the world did the rabbis get this from? From the extra three letters that were written in the Torah on the second, on the sixth, and the seventh days. Mem Yud Mem. So the Gemara says, wait, how did you get Mem Yud Mem? The Gemara asks, I'm sorry, at that point, right there you see the proof. How do you spell Mem Yud Mem Mayim? The first Mem is Patuah, and the second Mem is Satum. But where did you learn that from the Pesukim? You learned it from Satums. Meaning, the first one is Kehem, that's a Mem Satum. Kemishpatam is a Mem Satum. And you learned to spell the word Mem, which was a Mem Patuah. What do you learn from there? That if you took a Mem Satum, and you wrote it as a Mem Patuah, it works. That's how you could spell the word Mayim. So the Yehuda says, what do you want from me? I found the Tanah that says that if you took a Satum and you wrote it Patuah, Kasher, that's where you got the name as a Mayim. How does that affect Shabbat? The guy was intending to write the word Shimon, and he only wrote Shem, and he wrote a Mem Patuah, where normally the word Shem is spelt with a Mem Satum. He's going to say you're liable. Why? Because if you switch a Mem Satum and you write a Mem Patuah, we see here that it's considered kasher, and therefore it counts, and therefore you're going to be hayav. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen.